when you watch a film, at the very beginning or perhaps at the very end, the names of the stars roll up the screen. And it says starring, featuring, and they're all there in big letters. But then there'll be a little bit that says, and also. And there's some small names at the end, and those are the actors who are not the stars. They're not the great heroes. They're not the big names that you've all heard of. But they're just as important as the big stars and the big names. Over the last several months now, we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, which is all about the great heroes of faith. I think I'm right in saying that this is the very last in the series. It was supposed to have been 3 weeks ago, but we had a visiting speaker, so it's slightly out of sequence. But before where I should have spoken, there was this great list and there's details given about all these great heroes. And then we just come to verse 32, which says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell about Gideon, about Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets." These seem to be, on the great heroes of faith chapter, these are the also featuring, the little names at the end. But each one of these six people had a great story to tell of their faith. And what I want to emphasize today is you don't need to be a great hero in order to have a story. You don't need to be a great hero in order to have faith in God and for that actually to be, even if it just says, also featuring at the end. It can still be very important. We have, if you look in various places, you can read the stories of each of these six characters. I don't have time to go through each one of them. It would take us all morning and perhaps all afternoon as well. Well, maybe you can read about them in your own time. So all of them, except for one, were their great, excuse me, their faith exploits were all about defeating the enemies of the people of God. So you've got Gideon, who appears in Judges chapter 6 to 8, and he was fighting against the Midianites. Out of sequence, you have Barak in Judges 4 and 5. He was fighting against the Canaanites. Then you have Samson in Judges 13 to 16. He was fighting against the Philistines. Then you have Jephthah in Judges 11 and 12, again out of sequence. He was fighting against the Ammonites. Now David takes up an awful lot of space. He goes from 1 Samuel 16 all the way to the end of 2 Samuel, and he fought the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Ammonites, the Syrians, and many others. And then you get Samuel, who is the only one of those who was not a great warrior. He was a prophet and a priest. And he, in his time, the enemies were the Philistines. And he's in 1 Samuel chapters 1 to 25. I've never understood why those two books are called the books of Samuel, because Samuel disappears towards the end of the 1 Samuel. And all the rest of it's about David. There really should be 1 David and 2 David, I think. But what I am going to do is I'm going to pick and choose little bits of these six characters who we've got from Hebrews 11 verse 32 of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel. I'm going to just pick out little aspects of their stories and I'm going to try to emphasize that we can all be heroes of faith even if we're just on the credits as the also featuring people. Because I don't know about you, I don't feel like a great hero of faith. Maybe you do, but I don't feel like a great hero of faith. If we were trying to think about contemporary heroes of faith, well, maybe we would think of somebody who has a great testimony, who's written books, who features on Christian conferences on the platform, whose name everybody would recognize. Maybe it could be one of those people we were hearing about the last 2 weeks who's part of the suffering church, who's had to give up everything for Jesus. Those are two extremes. They're both heroes of faith. But probably most of us here are never going to write a book about our experience with God. We'll never appear on a platform. We'll never have to sacrifice all we have and run away from our house, our family, and our possessions, or be beaten up for our faith. So is being a hero of faith just for the suffering church or for the great people on the platforms? No, it's for every one of us. It's for each of us. That's the lesson I want to draw out from today. We can all be heroes of faith. We can all have a story of what God's going to do in our life. We can all have a testimony of his faith, of our faith and his action for us. So why might we think that we're not heroes of faith? I'm trying to set up something and then knock it down, right? Why might we try to rule ourselves out? Over the last 3 months or however long it is, we've been talking about faith exploits and heroes of faith. Why might we have said, well, that's all right for them. It's all right for the person sitting next to me. As Mark DuPont might say, it's all right for the church down the road. But is it for me? Well, I think there are at least three reasons. I'm going to give you three reasons why each of us could rule ourselves out and say that faith exploits are not for me, or I'm not important enough. The first one is that we're too young or we're too unimportant. We're too insignificant. If you look at the story of Gideon, this is in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. When he was called by God, he said, "How can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh," which was only half a tribe anyway, "and I'm the least in my father's house." He's saying, I'm the youngest, I'm the least important in the whole nation. How can I possibly do that? Maybe that's how we feel. What about David? When Samuel went to Jesse, David's father, to say, "One of your sons is going to be king of Israel." And Jesse had all of his sons come out. "Nope, not him, not him, not him." Eventually, Samuel says, "Are there any more?" And Jesse says, "There's only the youngest, but he's out keeping the sheep." Perhaps we feel like we're only the youngest. We're out cleaning the toilets or serving the coffee or on car park duty or wherever it is. We're not really in line to be a hero of faith. But yet, both of them, though they said they were too unimportant, too insignificant, too young, or too out of the way, yet they had a story when God broke in and chose them. For every one of us, we can have a story of God dealing with us and faith for each of us. We do not need to rule ourselves out. You're not too old, you're not too young, you're not the wrong this, the wrong that. You can have a story of faith. Here's another reason we might rule ourselves out. That you have a difficult past, or that you've suffered rejection, you have too much baggage from your past, and that you identify yourself solely with all of the stuff that happened in the past. Now, some of these characters, we know the stories very well. Other ones, we don't know the stories so well, perhaps. So I'm going to talk about Jephthah. Jephthah had a difficult past, and he suffered rejection. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute, but yet he started out his life in his father Gilead's household. But then after a while, his father's legitimate children threw him out. They said, "We're not going to have any part of you. You're not our mother's son. Out you go." And certainly the English Standard Version has this wonderful phrase. It says, Yeah, Jephthah fled to the land of Tob, and worthless fellows gathered round him. Have you been in the wrong crowd? Have worthless fellows, that's a wonderfully euphemistic phrase. Have they gathered about you? Are you in the wrong crowd? Have you had a difficult past? Have bad things happened to you? You do not need to be identifying with just with your past. You don't need to let that define you. When we had Mark DuPont here earlier on, maybe a couple of months ago, one of the things he said repeatedly was, your future is not determined by your past. You can break free of your past, and your future can hold better things. In Judges 11:7, when Jephthah was asked by his brothers to come back and help because he was a great warrior, he said, "Did you not drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you're in distress?" It can be very difficult when we've had a bad experience with someone, we've had rejection from someone, it can be very difficult to be reconciled. But yet that's what he had to do in order to move forward in God. So I would urge you, particularly as we're going to be breaking bread later on, that if you have any issues with someone, that you clear that up and you come before God clean and fresh, and you don't let the issues of the past and the unforgiveness of the past determine your future. Here's another one. This is a different one. There can be the weight of expectation put upon us. If you read their stories, both Samson and Samuel were miracle babies. Their mothers were unable to have children, and in both cases they prayed for a child and God gave them a miracle. I don't think they're here today, but we heard a little bit earlier in the year from Sunil and Shanti about their miracle son, Elijah, who was born even when it was physically impossible for him to be born. And we know other stories of people who are miracle children. But can you imagine what a weight of expectation that must have put on both of their lives? That somehow they were there just because of a miracle. That it can almost be that everyone's expecting, well, they're the person. And it can be very easy if you've had a past where God has worked to rely on the things of the past and to not seek him for today, for today, for today, every day. I like it when we have baptisms and we have the testimonies of different people. And usually we have somebody who has a testimony of, I had this difficult thing in my background and God rescued me from it. And that's a fantastic story. We also have people, I was brought up in a Christian family. I've known God for as long as I can possibly remember. That is also a fantastic story. But for each one of those, we could all rule ourselves out. I don't have this fantastic story about how God saved me from all these terrible things, therefore I'm less. Or I've had all this stuff in my background, I can't get away from that, I'm less. Both of those are wrong. We're none of us less because of either what has or has not happened to us. We're all acceptable. We're all children of God. We can all have faith and exploits with him. So that's our band of heroes. Some little bits from each of their stories. Even though they don't hit the headlines, they each of them can have faith in God and can be recorded as heroes of faith. So how did they do it? If we can all be heroes of faith, how do we do it? How do we have faith in God? In Romans 10 and 17 it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Now, the word word in that setting, there are two words in the Greek that are used for that, for word, word for word. This is sounding very confusing. One of the words is logos, and that is the written word of God, which is something that is true for all time and for all places. It's true for everyone. It will never change. It is true, and that is what we can base our faith on. But that's not the word that's used in this place. The word that's used in this place is rhema, which is the spoken word, the now word of God. And that is, for me, the germ of what causes faith to rise. Chris talked earlier about how faith rose in her when she felt God speak to her that the foyer would be full of people on the Alpha course. It's when God speaks to us, it just catches us, and something rises within our heart. Now, God can speak to us in many ways, and different people he tends to speak to in different ways. Some people, he speaks to them when they're reading the Bible. That even though this is the logos, the word that's true for all time, sometimes as you're reading, a word can leap off the page and you can suddenly, God will speak to you a now word out of his eternal word. Other people, he speaks to when they're praying. Other people he speaks to through worship. There are many ways. But if God isn't speaking to you, I would suggest that you read the Bible, that you pray, that you worship. Because if we put ourselves in a place where we can listen, then we're more likely to hear from him. So how does it work? Well, I always like to think of illustrations for things like this. Children like to go to the beach. I think most children like to go to the beach anyway. And as a child, you only go to the beach when your parents take you. It doesn't matter how many books you read about the beach. It doesn't matter how much of getting out of your buckets and spades in the living room you do, you're still not at the beach. It doesn't matter how many games of pretend you play, or how hard you say, I'm at the beach, I'm at the beach. But, and your parents say, hey kids, we're going, we're off to the beach today. Then faith rises in you that it's going to happen. Even though you're not yet there, even you might be in the car. When I was a child, it took us an hour to drive to the beach. Even when you're in the car on the way, then you know it's going to happen. You know you're going to be there just because you've had the word from your parents. Yes, we're going to the beach. And faith is like that. We can read all the books about faith that we want to. We can work ourselves up into a psychological state. I don't know if any of you have read the books by Adrian Plass. They're rather old now, but there's a wonderful story about him trying to get enough faith to move a paperclip across his desk. All of these things, they're not going to get you there. The only one thing that's going to get you there is God says, this is what I'm going to do. I love praying for people for healing. I love praying for people full stop. I love praying for people for healing. And God heals. I know God heals. That's part of his word for all time. He heals. That is part of who he is, part of his nature. I know that. And in faith, I will pray for people for healing at any time. Usually if somebody's out there and they say, oh, I'm feeling a bit down, I'll try to pray for them there and then. But when there's a word of knowledge comes, God wants to heal somebody with this sickness, that causes an extra measure of faith to rise within me that actually it's not just true for all time, it's actually true for now. He actually wants to do this now, today, and this specific thing. And that causes faith to rise from it. So let's come back to our heroes. How did they hear from God? Now, as you read it, it can be very frustrating reading some of these stories, because it will just say, and God said to whoever. And I want to say, how? How did it work? What was the mechanism? How did he hear? Well, there are a few of those instances here in these stories. And the first one that I want to talk about is God speaks through his prophets. It says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And I want to talk about the story of Barak. Barak was a soldier. He was a mighty warrior. But in his day, there was a woman called Deborah who was the judge of Israel. Now, being the judge meant that she basically had political and spiritual authority over the nation. So she's quite an interesting character, and I would recommend any women here who have a leadership call on you to do a Bible study on Deborah. It's only a very short section, there's not much of it. So she was the leader, both spiritually and politically, of Israel. She was also a prophet. And one day Deborah summoned Barak, who was a mighty soldier, and said, right, we're going to go up against the Canaanites because the Lord has given you victory. So this was an instruction. At one level, it was instruction from the political leader of the country that this is what he should do. She was, in some sense, his commander-in-chief. At another level, she was the spiritual authority in the nation, so she was, as church leader, telling him what to do. But really, the impetus came from the fact that she was a prophet. God had spoken to her, you go up, this is how it's going to happen, I'm going to give you victory. So God speaks through his prophets. And the story goes on, and that's what happens. Although Barak's a little bit, okay, I'll do it, but actually, why don't you come too, please? There's all sorts of other things that happen later on in that. All I can say for those people who know it, beware women with tent pegs. Another way that God speaks to us is he speaks to us directly. This is the story of Samuel. Samuel, as I've just talked about, he was a miracle baby. And when he was very young, he went to serve in the temple with Eli the priest. So you can imagine what psychologically that must have done to him, being ripped away from his family. Anyway, we won't go down there. Samuel is, as a small boy, he is ministering before God in the temple. And one night, he's gone to bed, and Eli has gone to bed, and suddenly he hears his voice, Samuel, Samuel. And he thinks, oh, Eli wants something. So he goes up and says, what do you want? No, I didn't call you. This happens three more times before Eli suddenly realizes, it's God speaking to him. So then Samuel says, speak, because I'm listening to you, God. And he gets a whole lot of stuff. But that's how God spoke to him. He spoke to him directly. Now, you may say, I've never heard the audible voice of God, and very few of us have, or not very often if we have. But God speaks to us nevertheless. Jesus said that I'm the good shepherd and my sheep hear my voice. And again, we don't have time to go into this too much, but if you want to know more about that, over the last few months, we've been running a prophetic school, and Adam Guy has been teaching, and he's done some excellent teaching about hearing God's voice. So you should listen to those. They're on the church website. God speaks to each of us. There's another way that God can speak to us, and this is, again, a slightly different one. He speaks by unshakable inner convictions. There can be suddenly something that you believe so strongly that you would stake your life on it, even though you couldn't say where it came from. Well, you know it comes from God, but you didn't know. Suddenly you know that you know that you know that you know. And I want to think about David here. When David was a lad, his brothers were off fighting against the Philistines. And he had to run backwards and forwards with the sandwiches to keep them fed, because they didn't have a catering corps in the army in those days. Everybody had to get their own family to provide for them. So one day he's gone up with the provisions for his brothers, and the Israelites are ranked on one side, the Philistines are on the other, and there's a bit of an impasse going on. And there's a great tall giant of a man called Goliath who comes out and basically taunts the Israelites. And David just looks at him and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? The Lord who delivered from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. I'm going to go up and I'm going to get this guy." Why? Just because there was something deep inside him that said, how can he defy God? He knew God was so much bigger, so much stronger. There was something deep inside him. And we all know that the story, it's probably one of the things that most people learn. I learned it when I was about this high in Sunday school. But how David refuses the armor of Saul, the king. He just picks up some stones from the bottom of the river. He takes his catapult or his sling, and he wallops Goliath straight between the eyes, and he falls down dead. But the point there is that David had this unshakable conviction from God that it wasn't a rational thing. There was just that, no, this God can get this guy. He's defying God. There's something deep inside us. Now, this is a dangerous one, because we can all have deep, unshakable convictions. I mean, if you ask Mark and Sarah, they have this deep, unshakable conviction about Sunderland Football Club, which I don't think that comes from God. We can all have deep, unshakable convictions about things, but so we have to be careful as to whether it really is from God. But that's one way that he can speak to us. And that we suddenly know that we know that we know that we know. There are other accounts in these stories. There are actually rather more angelic visitations than you would normally expect on an average Sunday. I'm not going to actually go down there, because that's probably not most of our experience. But there are many ways that God speaks to all of these people. So when God speaks to us, and it could just be you hear something, you sense something, you see a vision, it could be that somebody comes with a prophetic word, it could be you're reading the Bible and it just pops out at you, that causes faith to rise. Each of us can have faith in him. Now, it says that faith is the conviction of things that are hoped for and the certainty of things that aren't seen. That was at the very beginning of this chapter. We did this some months ago. And that's what faith is like. Faith is not actually, I'm going to weigh up, I've got, are we going to, you know, in their battle situation, have we got more soldiers, have we got less? In David's case with Goliath, have I got stronger armor? Am I taller than him? Am I stronger than him? Faith comes by often not through us doing things naturally and with our own resources, but actually we have to step out into a place where we're totally reliant on God. So when God called Gideon, he told him to deliver the people of Israel up from the Midianites. So Gideon gathers a great big army, 32,000 people in his army. Great, we maybe got enough there to beat them. And God says, nope, too many. So Gideon sends back all the people who, who don't want to go and fight. Well, that's a little bit better. He's got down to 10,000. He's just a third of the army. Okay, God, no, still too many. So he does this crazy thing about drinking water and whether they lap the water or drink it with their hands. And ultimately he ends up with 300 people. That's 1% of his original army. Because God doesn't want them to say, oh, maybe it was our own strength that delivered us. He wants Gideon to be totally reliant on God. And sometimes we can find ourselves in the position where all of our natural resources have been stripped away. And actually, sometimes that is the place where God can actually do the work in you. I have a long history with through my different job applications and so forth of actually God taking me not to the 11th hour, but to what I thought was the 13th hour. And there are many stories, and some of you know some of those stories. But because he actually stripped all of those things away so that it really had to be just me relying on God at every stage, I know that I'm in the place that he's put me. And that gives me a certainty whenever I doubt, because I can see his hand at work in my life. There are other people who have different stories of how God has worked in you. If you stripped away all of your natural resources, it's not about being sensible. It's not about having a good balance. Things actually, we're relying on God, and that can be a very tricky thing when you're in a pastoral situation with someone, because your head will often say, it's ridiculous. You should be telling them, don't do this. This is foolishness. But actually, there's something in your heart that says, no, God's doing something here. They've got to trust in him. And that's what it's got to be like for each of us. Sometimes we do things that appear foolish. This is not a license to be foolish. But sometimes we do. But that's because God has actually got something that he's put of faith rising in us, and that actually we do it not in our own strength, but through him. I was debating whether I should talk about this, but I will do anyway, I think, because I think it's important to see examples. So what are some of the things that I currently have to be in faith for God for? Many of you will know that since earlier on in the year, because of various changing circumstances in people, this church has a lot less money than it used to. In fact, we've been running at a loss for most of the months of this year. So what's my response as one of the leaders of the church? Do I try to whip up lots of enthusiasm for more giving? Do I say, well, what do we have to cut back on? What can we say, no, we can't do that. When Mark DuPont was here, one of the things I really felt from God, it was an inner conviction, somehow God speaking to me, is I have to trust God. I can't do it. I can't sort of manipulate things or to do things in my own strength. I have to trust God, and I have to pray that he is going to provide for us for all the resources that we need as a church. So I'm daily, or perhaps weekly at any rate, living in that faith that, well, it looks like we don't have the resources to do everything that God has called us to do. And yet my reaction as one of the leaders of this church is that I'm going to carry on doing what I believe God has called us to, and I'm then going to trust him to provide all that we need. And many of you will have similar circumstances in your own life of where you're having to step out, having to trust God. I know of people with health situations. I know of people with financial situations. I know of people with job situations where you're having to step out and to say, I'm trusting in God. But that's the way, when we're at the end of our own resources, that's the place where we can actually find his resources and step out in faith. Why are we doing a series of sermons about Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith? Well, we're doing that because earlier on in the year, in February, we had a visit from Ginny Bergin, who is recognized as a prophet. She's a lady from Sheffield who is God speaks to, and she has a track record as a prophet. And just like when Deborah spoke to Barak and he then acted on it, she came with a word from God for this church. And we as leaders, our response was that we were preaching through this to encourage every member of the church to step out in faith. I want to read you Ginny's prophecy again, and I want to highlight a couple of parts of it. This is what she said. I just have a sense that God wants to encourage you in your faith. Faith exploits are not just meant to be written into your history. Faith exploits are not just that you're standing in now, that you have experienced, that you've written up pamphlets about. Faith exploits are not just plaques on the wall with coins, but faith exploits are in your future as well. Faith exploits are written into the journey ahead. And I would have you know that it is now the time to roll up the tent and be prepared for more faith exploits. It's time to be stretched again. It's time to lengthen the cords again. It's time to extend the borders again. It's time for the faith exploits again. I want you to know that this is not just that exists over you as a corporate body. I want you to know that this is that exists over each individual here. This is a day now when you can bring to me every empty jar and have expectation that I will fill it. This is a day now for the expectation of the miraculous to step into your pathway again. This is a day now to see something happen among you that is exponential. Something happen among you that takes you by surprise. But be in believing, expectant faith. For I will fill the coffers. I will bring what you need. And those of you that stand here today and feel that I have nothing, I tell you, bring that nothing to me and I will fill it. Because it is a time for faith exploits in your life. And those of you that have known disappointment and difficulties, it is now a time for a new phase of faith exploits to walk in. I walk ahead of you, and I'm writing these things into your future. I just want to highlight the two things that she said. It's not just about us as a corporate body, although I think it is about that, but it's not just about that. It's about every individual here now. So it's not about the heroes, but it's about each one of us, that we each have something that God wants to use us, a faith exploit to walk in. And if you related to some of those reasons that I said of why we may think that we can't do this, she said, those of you who stand here and feel that I have nothing, I tell you, bring that nothing to me and I will fill it. And for those of you who have known disappointment and difficulties, it's time now for a new phase of faith exploits to walk in. I actually had not read through that prophecy for some months, and I'd actually prepared what I was going to say, and then I looked at what she had said. I was very encouraged to read about those two points about the people who feel insignificant and the people who have difficulties and problems in the past, that she specifically highlighted those, that we can all walk in faith exploits. I'd like the band to come back now, and rather than sing a song, I just want us all to just think about, well, the words that we've had from the Bible, what Ginny's word from a prophecy, and the things that I've had to say. And I want you to think, is God saying something to you now? Is there a reason why you've ruled out that God couldn't use you in faith exploits? And if so, to just bring it to him. Ginny's word is saying, bring that nothing to me and I'll fill it. Because that's what he wants to do for each of us. So Lord, we bring ourselves to you. We bring our nothing to you. And so we say that without you, we are nothing. But Lord, we ask that you would fill us again. We give you ourselves as empty jars. And we ask that you would speak to us. We thank you for that promise that you have faith exploits for every one of us. And we want to respond to you, we want to turn to you and say that we're here. Use us. That we're your people, that you are our God. And Lord, we want to look with expectant faith for the things that you will do in our future. Amen.